Our sermon text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. And I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Please join me once more in prayer. Father, we pray that your spirit who inspired these words would come and help us to receive them, to understand them, to believe them. Lord, help me as I preach. Help us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what would you think of a financial advisor who was millions in debt? How would you feel about a therapist who was abusive toward her colleagues? Would you go to a dentist who never flossed? We understand that when someone's behavior doesn't match their message, it hurts their credibility. And as we turn to 2 Corinthians this morning, we find the Apostle Paul doing something that we're going to see him do throughout this letter, and that is defending his credibility, in particular this morning, by arguing that his behavior has matched the message that he brought to the Corinthians. Last week, as we began our study of this letter called 2 Corinthians, we considered the historical background of the book. And remember, we saw that one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul is writing 2 Corinthians is because there are in Corinth a certain false apostles, as Paul calls them, who are attempting to undermine Paul's ministry in Corinth. The false apostles are telling the Corinthians that for a variety of reasons, Paul is not to be listened to. And Paul won't mention the false apostles for a few more chapters, but here in chapters 1 and 2, they're clearly already on his mind. Paul is already taking a defensive stance, both about his ministry generally and about his recent decision to change his travel plans. And God willing, we'll get into the details of Paul's defense shortly. But what we need to understand from the outset is that the centerpiece of Paul's defense of his credibility is that his behavior has matched his message. And more specifically, Paul is arguing that even though his specific travel plans have changed, his behavior toward the Corinthians has matched the message of God's faithful love in Christ. And brothers and sisters, here is the central application of this passage for us. This text calls us to live in such a way that matches the message of God's faithful love in Christ. We're to live in such a way that reflects, that looks like, that is consistent with, that is on brand with the message that God is a faithful, loving God to his children in Christ. So here's how I'd like to structure our time in God's word this morning. First, I'd like for us to consider Paul's behavior. And then second, I'd like for us to consider God's faithful love. And then third and finally, I'd like for us to close by considering three applications that Paul models for us in this text. So Paul's behavior, God's faithful love, and three applications that Paul models. So first, let's consider Paul's behavior principally in verses 12 to 17 of chapter 1. Remember, by this time, Paul's relationship with the Corinthians is going on 6 or 7 years now. Paul has already visited Corinth twice. His first visit lasted 1.5 years, during which he spent day and night among them. Remember, 2 Corinthians is Paul's fourth letter to this church. So the Corinthians have had abundant opportunity to witness the way that Paul has behaved toward them. And there in verses 12 to 14, Paul reminds the Corinthians what should have been really plain to them from watching his life. Paul uses two descriptors of his behavior there in verse 12. He says that he behaved toward the Corinthians with simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity and sincerity. That first term, simplicity, it's open to misunderstanding, right? Paul is not saying that he had a preference for minimalist aesthetics or that he lived cheaply. In this context, the word simplicity means oneness or singleness of aim and purpose. In this context, simplicity is the opposite of duplicity or hypocrisy. In his relationship with the Corinthians, Paul has not fundamentally been motivated by two different things, by competing aims. His motivation, his aim among them has been simple or single. Recently, I was invited to participate in a career workshop at the Christian college that I attended. And as I came to the event, I was surprised to see how many students had come to this career workshop. I was surprised until the MC for the evening said, "All right, if you're here for the extra credit, be sure to sign this sheet before you leave." And then after the stampede, I was less surprised by the number of students. They seem to have been driven by an ulterior motive. Not that I blame them. I've done the same thing. Paul's ministry among the Corinthians was not like that. Paul's behavior toward the Corinthians was not driven by an ulterior motive. He behaved toward them with simplicity, with one great goal, which was to serve Jesus by loving and building up his church. That is what Paul was all about among the Corinthians. Paul was not in Corinth partly to serve Jesus, but partly to build up his brand. Paul was not sort of kind of motivated by love for the Corinthians and sort of kind of trying to get what he could get from the Corinthians. Paul was simply motivated by the love of Christ. The second term Paul uses to describe his behavior is very similar. He says he behaved with sincerity, godly sincerity, or the sincerity that comes from and matches God's own. Again, Paul is denying that his ministry was hypocritical. He didn't seem to be one thing while he was actually another. He was not acting a part among the Corinthians. Now, Paul cannot be saying that he was sinlessly perfect while he was in Corinth. You'd have to throw out the rest of his writings to interpret him that way. But Paul is saying that by God's grace, which he mentions in verse 12, Paul's fundamental aim was genuine, single-minded desire to serve Jesus by loving and building up his church. And there in verse 12, Paul says that his conscience testifies that that was the case. He says, in fact, that his good conscience about his simple behavior is his boast. Did you notice that? If you've read Paul's writings, that might surprise you, because one of Paul's great themes is that we are all sinners before God who need his grace. And as a result, none of us can boast. That's a big theme in Paul's writing. What does he mean that his good conscience then was his boast? Well, boast is a flexible word, kind of like our English word proud. Right? When I say God opposes the proud, clearly there proud means arrogant. But if I say, you know, I'm so proud of you for your achievements, proud doesn't mean arrogant. Proud means warmly admiring. So when Paul uses that word boast there, he's not talking about flaunting his arrogance or denying his sin and his need for God's grace. Paul's boast in his clean conscience about his good behavior, it's a happy confidence that God's grace is at work in him, and that's clear through his behavior. And Christian, you can have this kind of boast, that God's grace is at work in you as your behavior matches Jesus more and more. We can never boast in the sense that we're not sinners. We can never boast in the sense that we no longer daily need God's forgiveness. But as we grow in simplicity, in single-mindedness, in godly sincerity, we can grow in a kind of humble confidence that God is at work in us. This is not a boast that leads to bragging. It's a boast that leads to quiet confidence and humility. It gives us resources from which to love others, as Paul is doing here. Paul's conscience, he says, testifies about his behavior, that it was simple and sincere, and that's become his boast. And there in verses 13 and 14, Paul says that he's hopeful that in the end, the Corinthians will recognize the truth about Paul's behavior. Just as he says, they've sort of kind of already partially recognized what's true about his behavior. Paul says in verses 13 and 14 that in the end, the Corinthians are going to boast about Paul on the day when Jesus comes back. Paul says, on the day of our Lord Jesus, you, Corinthians, will boast of us as we will boast of you. Recently, I heard a song written by a musician named Ben Rector called Standing on Your Shoulders. Ben Rector writes this song about his parents. And he sings in this song about the sacrificial love of his parents that's made his life and his career possible. But he sings, I'm up here, I'm playing the song, because I've been standing on your shoulders my whole life. Ben Rector is sort of appropriately boasting in his parents as he stands on stage. Paul is saying that when Jesus comes back and the Corinthians stand in front of Jesus, and Jesus says to the Corinthians, there were some rough spots there, but by my grace, well done, Corinthians. Well done, you've made it. You've been faithful. Paul says the Corinthians are going to boast about Paul. Right? They're going to say, glory to you, Jesus. Thank you for Paul. You sent him to help us, to chase us down when we were straying. Lord, you worked in us through Paul's simple, sincere love for us. You built us up. You brought us here. You helped us run faithfully through him. Thank you, Lord, for Paul. And Paul is going to boast of them. He's going to say, Jesus, glory to you for your good work in the Corinthians, for your faithfulness to them, for your love toward them. Paul and the Corinthians are going to boast in each other when Jesus comes back about his grace that's been at work in each of them, through each of them. And this is why Paul's behavior is driven by this simple, single goal of pleasing Jesus by loving his people, because his eye is on the prize of when he stands before Jesus on that day. His behavior now is driven by a consciousness of his and the Corinthians' future standing in front of Jesus. And Christian, if you want to grow in a simple, single devotion to Jesus, fix your eyes on that day when you and those you're loving and serving are going to stand in front of him and receive praise because of his grace and praise his grace. Paul has defended his behavior in general in verses 12 to 14. And then in verses 15 to 17, Paul sort of begins specifically to defend his recent decision to change his plans, which has led him not to visit Corinth as he'd originally intended. See, there in verse 15, Paul seems to be saying that he had initially planned to visit Corinth because he was confident that the Corinthians were in a position to benefit from his ministry. They were confident that he was for them and they were going to receive what he had to say. He was confident that that was the case, and so he was planning to come see them. In verse 16, Paul sort of details what his plans had been before he changed them. So let me ask the AV team if we can project our slide this morning. Thank you. Next slide. If you compare our passage this morning with the end of 1 Corinthians, what you'll find is that Paul makes three plans, three different sets of travel plans. Plan A, which he articulates at the end of 1 Corinthians, Plan B, which is what we just read in verses 15 and 16, and then Plan C is what actually happens, which we read down in chapter 2 at the end. So this is how Paul's plans change as his relationship with the Corinthians evolves. Can we go to the next slide? So at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians that he, God willing, is going to execute Plan A. He's in Ephesus when he writes to them in Corinth, and he says, Lord willing, I'm going to stay here because there's fruitful ministry to be done, and then I'm going to travel up through Macedonia, where other churches he's planted have been, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Paul wants to travel through Macedonia, and he says, and after I travel through Macedonia, I'm going to come see you, Corinthians, and you can send me on my way wherever I need to go. Perhaps I'm going to go to Jerusalem. That was Plan A, which Paul communicated at the end of 1 Corinthians. Now, something happens after the making of Plan A. Can you go to the next slide, please? Which is that Paul makes an unplanned, painful visit to Corinth. So Paul sends that letter of 1 Corinthians, and Paul hears, it seems, that that letter is not received very well in Corinth. So even though he's enjoying a fruitful ministry in Ephesus, he makes a sudden, unplanned, painful visit to and then back from Corinth to sort of address their ire with him. That's what we infer from what he says in 2 Corinthians. And the fallout of this painful visit, after he leaves, when he leaves from Corinth, after this painful visit, he leaves with plan B in place. The plan that we read about in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. Can we go to the next slide? So this is plan B. Paul says, okay, after the painful visit, I'm going back to Ephesus. When I'm done there, I'm going to go to Corinth, and then I'm going to zip up through Macedonia and then come back to you on my way back from Macedonia. Paul says he wants to give them a double visit, right, because of their neediness for his attention. He's happy to see them twice on his way to Macedonia and then through Macedonia. That's plan B, which he had left in place at the end of his painful visit. But plan B didn't happen. As we learn from the end of our passage, can we go to the next slide? Here's what Paul did. Paul heard that when he was ready to leave Ephesus, Corinth was still not happy with him. And he says that if he had come straightway to Corinth, it would have meant another painful visit. And so Paul changes his plans again, and he says, okay, well, I'll just go to Macedonia first by way of Troas, where he also has some fruitful ministry, and then on my way through Macedonia, then I'm going to come to Corinth. So when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he's somewhere up here in Macedonia on his way down to see them. And the Corinthians are frustrated with him because he didn't execute on plan B. He didn't come to them and then zip through Macedonia and back through them. Thank you. You can take the slide down. Well, the reason that Paul mentions these changing plans of his is to defend against the accusation that we see there at the end of verse 17, or the whole of verse 17. Paul says there, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. Right? It seems that some in Corinth are accusing Paul of being a flaky, undependable person. It seems that some are saying that Paul's change of plans means that he is not trustworthy. Well, how does Paul respond to that accusation that his changes of plans were born of flakiness, of vacillation, of selfish fleshliness? Well, very surprisingly, Paul's response is not first to explain his behavior. Actually, first, in verses 18 to 22, Paul talks about God's faithful love. That brings us to our second point this morning, God's faithful love. In verses 18 to 22. The question in the air is, does Paul vacillate? Does he make his plans with selfish flakiness? Look how Paul answers that question in verses 18 and 19. Paul says there, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you, or the message that we preach to you, has not been yes and no. It's not been a contradictory message. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, it was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. And Paul is saying that the God that he preached to the Corinthians doesn't say yes when secretly, internally, he really means no. Rather, Paul preached a God of faithful love who always keeps his promises. This is what Paul fleshes out there in verses 20 to 22 by showing us two things about God's promises. First there, Paul shows us that Jesus fulfills all God's promises. There in verse 20, Paul says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Is God a God of faithful love? Yes. Here's why. Because every promise God makes to his people, he fulfills because and through Christ. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. By the way, here is just a framework for reading the whole Bible. We have strayed from God and are headed for eternal death. But in his great love, God makes promises that he will save all who turn to him. And those promises, particularly those covenants, form the backbone of the Bible's story. God promises that a seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent, our great enemy. God promises to bless every nation on earth through the seed of Abraham. God promises that he will curse all who break the law, but somehow how he will bless his law-breaking people. God promises to give his people a forever king from the line of David. God promises to give his people a new covenant better than the law covenant with Moses. And all these promises find their yes in God's son, Jesus. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the one cursed for us that we might be blessed in his place. He is the forever king from David's line. He is the mediator of the new covenant. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is a really helpful way to understand the Bible. The Bible's divided into two testaments, the Old Testament, written before Jesus' birth, and the New Testament, written after Jesus' birth. In the Old Testament, God makes promises. And in the New Testament, God fulfills those promises through Jesus. You can spend a lifetime unpacking the depths of those promises, which begin to be fulfilled at Jesus' first coming and are consummated in their fulfillment when he returns. But friend, the most important promise of God that you need to know about is God's promise to forgive and save all who will trust in him. God's promise to forgive all who will trust in him, it finds its yes in Jesus, because Jesus died in the place of sinners like you and me. He rose from the dead 3 days later, and he offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who will turn from sin and trust in him. Friend, the wonderful, saving, life-giving, eternal promises of God, they are yours only if you have Jesus, because they all find their yes in him. Friend, if you're not sure whether you have Jesus, whether you are his and he is yours by faith, please don't leave here this morning without speaking to someone about how you might lay hold of God's promises through faith in Jesus and repentance from sin. Paul says there in verse 20 that we who have experienced God's faithfulness in Jesus, we say amen to God in response to his promises. We joyfully agree that he keeps them and we worship him. Paul, as he's unpacking the faithful, promise-keeping love of God, he says, not only are the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus, second, he says that God's Spirit guarantees that we will inherit God's promises. Maybe you're not in doubt about whether God keeps his promises, but maybe you struggle with doubt about whether you're going to hold on to Jesus until he comes back. Well, there in verse 21, Paul says that God knows how to establish his people in Christ. That word has the idea of making firm and making solid. God knows how to shore up our standing before him and keep us in a good status before him. And in particular, God does this by giving us his Spirit. Paul uses three images for God's Spirit here. First, Paul says that God has anointed us. So in the Old Testament, kings and priests were anointed with oil as a picture of their need for God's Spirit to come and fill them and empower them for their office. They were anointed at the beginning of their duties because they needed God's Spirit to help them fulfill their duties. Well, Christian, you have been anointed. You have been filled and empowered by God's Spirit to walk out the Christian life. Paul says also that God has put his seal on us. In those days, your seal was a stamp pressed into wax, often to mark off your personal property. A Christian, the Spirit has sealed you. He is a sign to you that you belong to God, that you are safely his. A third and finally, Paul says that the Spirit is a guarantee. The Spirit is a down payment. You know what a down payment is. A down payment is an initial payment which certifies that someone's going to make the rest of the payment. Otherwise, he loses the down payment if he walks away. Well, Christian, God is not going to lose his Holy Spirit whom he's given to you. If God's Spirit is in you, he will ensure that you remain in Christ until the promises that have already begun to be fulfilled are fully and finally yours when Jesus comes again. God's Spirit is an anointing, a seal, a down payment who guarantees that we will inherit God's promises. Christian, can you see the faithful love of God that has been poured on you in God's Son, by God's Spirit? This is what we've been singing about all morning, the deep, deep love of Jesus, how he loveth, ever loveth. We've been singing about the solid rock that Christ is, about the great faithfulness of God, about the everlasting words of love, the love of God that, unlike our love, does not waver, and so is the tie between us and God. Brother, sister, can you see the faithful, promise-keeping love of God poured out on you? And can you remember why Paul is talking about all of this? Why is Paul talking about the faithful love of God? Well, what was the question hanging in the air there in verse 17? The question was, does Paul change his plans because he's untrustworthy? Because he's a faithless guy? Does he say yes when really in his heart he means no? And Paul's answer to that question is, I didn't proclaim to you an untrustworthy God. I proclaim to you a faithful, loving God. And for 6 years now, you've watched me behave with simplicity towards you in a way that matches that God's character. And so you should know better, Paul says, than to chalk my change of plans up to untrustworthiness. That's how Paul is arguing. One commentator summarizes Paul's logic like this. I found this to be a helpful quote. Let me ask the AV team if we can project the last slide in that deck. Paul seems to be arguing like this. If I was true and faithful in proclaiming to you, Corinthians, the magnificent message of a true and faithful God, is it likely that I am capricious and untrustworthy in the relatively insignificant matter of making and executing plans? Thank you. You can take the slide down. Even before Paul explains exactly why his plans change, and he does have good reasons, he reminds the Corinthians that by God's grace, his behavior has matched the message of God's faithful love in Christ. Our first two points are these: Paul's behavior and God's faithful love. And Paul's argument so far is that there is a congruity, there is a match, there is a resemblance between those two things. Brother, sister, this is the central challenge of our passage this morning, and really this is the great challenge of the Christian life. Is there a match, not a perfect match, but a real match between the character of the God that I proclaim and the way that I live? My lifestyle, my character, my treatment of others, my obedience, is it on brand with the faithful love of our promise-keeping God? Can someone look at me and, of course, see a sinner with many imperfections who stumbles in many ways, but also get some foggy idea of what my God is like and of his faithful love in Christ? Christian, can we argue how Paul is arguing here? The whole Christian life is an attempt by the grace of God, as Paul says, to match the message of God's faithful love in Christ in our homes, in our churches, in our marriages, with our kids, with our families, with our friends, in our workplaces, with our resources, in our communities. We go through life evaluating our behavior, right? Some people more, some people less. But we compare sort of what we do with a yardstick of what we think we ought to do. Sometimes that yardstick is just making myself happy, right? Friend, this is the yardstick for the Christian. Does what I am doing reveal to the world the faithful love of God? What he is like? Am I part of filling the earth with his glory by representing his character in the way that I live? In one sense, the heart of New Testament ethics is a call to match that message of God's faithful love in Christ. So with the time remaining this morning, as we turn to our third and final point, I'd like just to consider three applications of what we've seen, which Paul models for us in our behavior. Three ways that Paul matches the message of God's faithful love in Christ. Here's the first one. We match the message by being thoughtfully flexible. We match the message by being thoughtfully flexible. Paul makes very clear that his motives for changing plans, they were not ungodly or fickle. Well, what were his motives? Why did he change his plans? Paul tells us in verse 23, he says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming to Corinth." Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, that he made up his mind not to make another painful visit after the previous painful visit. Right, if Paul had followed through on his plan shortly after the painful visit, it would have just meant more pain and conflict and discipline. And Paul's not trying to spring a trap on the Corinthians. As he says, he doesn't want to lord his authority over them. Right? He wants to see the kids finish their chores before the parent comes. Right? He wants to see the restaurant get itself in order before the inspector rolls by. And so, after Paul hears that his painful visit has not yet resolved the issues in Corinth, he decides to work through Timothy and through Titus instead of going again, and to send the Corinthians a letter rather than making another painful visit. Paul was thoughtful about what would be best for the Corinthians, and so he was willing to be flexible, to change his plans twice to serve them best. Paul was a busy guy. And Paul was an important guy. There were a lot of Christians in the first century looking to Paul for help and leadership and support. Right? Sometimes I'm busy just because I want to cram my calendar with enough, as much me stuff as I can. That's why I'm so busy and I don't want to be flexible. Paul's calendar is full because he is pouring himself out in service to God's people. And yet twice, Paul inconveniently changes his plans. He is thoughtfully flexible because of his faithful love for the Corinthians, because he wants to do what will help them most, more than what is most convenient for him personally. All right, do you see how this works? God's faithful love means that his plans never change because he's God. He never learns anything that makes the first plan invalid. But we're not God. And so as Paul does when he makes plans, we should make our plans with the proviso, if the Lord wills. And the wisdom of Proverbs indicates that most of the time, it's really wise to follow through on your plans. It's a problem if you can't follow through on your plans. But sometimes we need to be thoughtfully flexible and willing to change our plans for the good of others, to love and serve others for the sake of Jesus. Sometimes we need to make time to love or serve or listen to someone who wasn't on our schedule. Sometimes we need to stay up later than we meant to. Sometimes we need to engage in generosity or service or hospitality or giving a ride that we didn't see coming as an expression of faithful love. We match the message by being thoughtfully flexible for the good of others. Not long ago, Macy and I were talking about some travel plans, and we thought that we were going to have an obligation in a state that was not Virginia on a Saturday night, and then obligation at Franconia Baptist Church on Sunday morning immediately afterward. And we were talking about what to do, how to get where we needed to be, and we were thinking about, this is not the plan we went with, but we thought about just driving through the early hours of the morning, and Macy said, "Look, whatever you want to do, I'm very happy, sincerely, whatever is best for you, whichever plan helps you most, that's the plan that I want to do." Right? Her thoughtful flexibility was an expression of her faithful love. Christian, what might it look like for you to match the faithful love of Jesus by being thoughtfully flexible? Not wishy-washy, not willing to abandon your plan for anyone's whims, but thoughtfully flexible. The second way that Paul models what it looks like to match the message is by being lovingly clear. Paul is lovingly clear in this passage. Paul didn't visit the Corinthians because after his painful visit, things still were not right between them. But Paul does not abandon the relationship. He doesn't write an angry letter to the church in Philippi about how terrible the Corinthians are. Right? What does Paul do instead of making another painful visit? In verses 3 and 4, we learn that Paul writes the Corinthians a tearful letter as a way of pursuing reconciliation. And we don't have this tearful letter in the Bible. Some think it's 1 Corinthians. I don't think that fits the bill. I think it's a different letter. So I don't think we know what Paul said in this letter, but we know that Paul was lovingly clear with the Corinthians in this letter. Look what he says in verse 4 of chapter 2. Paul says, "Therefore, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain," although in chapter 7 he does say that he caused them pain, "but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." Paul spared the Corinthians another painful visit because he thought it would be best for them, but he also loved them enough to write a painful letter. But this is convicting for me. Paul was not so scared of conflict that he was unwilling to be lovingly clear with the Corinthians. And in that, Paul is matching the faithful love of his God. A Christian, you know that it's because God loves you so much that he's clear with you about your sin. That's why he's willing to show you what you're doing wrong so that you don't keep drinking poison. And brothers and sisters, we match the message of God's faithful love when we are lovingly clear. That doesn't mean we're sort of brutally honest at volume 12 all the time. Paul was not gleefully dropping truth bombs or just venting at the Corinthians. Paul uses that word painful 6 times in these verses, and notice who he says the pain belongs to. He says he doesn't want to cause the Corinthians more pain than he needs to, although he's willing to. And Paul doesn't want to suffer pain from them, but he is willing to endure pain himself in order to love the Corinthians well by being clear with them. John Calvin writes this about Paul's loving clarity. Calvin is speaking specifically about ministers. He says, "There are many noisy scolders who display an amazing fervor in denouncing and raging against other people's faults, and yet are untouched at heart, so that they seem to take pleasure in exercising their throat and lungs. But it belongs to a godly pastor, to a godly Christian, to weep within himself before he makes others weep, to suffer in his own secret heart before he gives any open signs of his wrath, and to keep to himself more grief than he causes others. Right? Some of us are tempted to be so nice that we're not willing to be clear. That's not loving. Some of us are so happy to be clear that it costs us nothing. That's not loving either. Paul here strikes the gospel balance of loving clarity, laser precision, and humble vulnerability. Brother or sister, is there a relationship? Is there a sphere in your life in which you need to grow in being lovingly clear, just as God has been lovingly clear with us? Brother, sister, do you love the lost people in your life enough to be lovingly clear about the gospel when God gives opportunities to speak? We match the message of God's faithful love in Christ by being thoughtfully flexible and by being lovingly clear. Third and finally, we match the message by being generously forgiving. We match the message by being generously forgiving. We're not certain what happened during Paul's painful visit to Corinth, but it seems from what Paul says here in chapter 2 and elsewhere in chapter 7 that during his painful visit, Paul was publicly opposed and perhaps even reviled by a member of the church. And that the tearful letter that Paul sent to Corinth, it seems to have been a rebuke to the church for how they didn't side with Paul against his opponent. Because remember, Paul ultimately represents Jesus in his teachings. Now, Paul is not just saying, hey, you didn't back me up when I had a personal dispute. He's saying, hey, you're in danger of rejecting the authority of Jesus through his apostle. And after Paul sends this tearful letter calling the church back to him, the church, Paul says, is grieved into repentance. And we see in chapter 2, verse 6, that the offender against Paul, we think, was disciplined. Paul says that the majority has punished him, probably by excommunicating him. And it's clear that this excommunicated man repents. He responds to church discipline by turning back to the Lord. And look what Paul says there in verses 6 to 8. He says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn and forgive and comfort him. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Right, Paul was painfully and publicly wronged. And he was lovingly clear about the wrong, but he is not vindictive. He doesn't want to grind this person who's humiliated him into the ground. Paul is generously forgiving. He doesn't just privately forgive this man and then think, well, if the Corinthians are a little bit rude, it's no more than he deserves. He says, Corinthians, I beg you, reaffirm your love for this man. Comfort this man who has sinned against me. Look how Paul talks about the offense committed against him in verses 10 and 11. He says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. Did you catch that phrase? If I have forgiven anything. If there's even anything to forgive, clearly there was much to be forgiven. But Paul is so eager to toss the sins of others against him into the bottom of the ocean. He said, forget, don't mention it. Don't speak of it again. I forgive. He's generously forgiving because that is how God has dealt with him in Christ. Paul knows that Jesus in the cross has thrown his sins into the bottom of the ocean. And so he wants to match the message by being generously forgiving after loving confrontation. This has been a convicting message to write because all day, every workday, I study the character of God revealed in the scriptures. And I'm acutely aware of how high the standard of the message is, how good and loving and generous and gentle and wise and holy and kind the Lord Jesus is. I know that in so many ways, my life does not match that message. I fall so far short. But brother and sister, this is how we change. It's when we confess to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I need you to forgive. And we see that because he died and because he rose, he says, yes, I forgive. I throw it in the ocean. I nail it to the cross. I am generously forgiving toward you, happy to continue in relationship with you. Christian, when you behold the glory of that Jesus, that's when you change. That's when you become like him. That's when your life starts to match the message of God's faithful love in Jesus. Let's pray for his help as we close. Father, we thank you for your faithful love. We thank you that all your promises to us find their yes in Jesus, and that your Spirit seals us for the day when we will fully and finally inherit the fulfillment of all those promises. Lord, we pray that in the meanwhile, you would help us to live lives of simplicity and godly sincerity. Lord, would you help us to match the message of your faithful love, to be thoughtfully flexible and lovingly clear and generously forgiving for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.